Well, good morning and bless your hearts. Today is Sunday, August the 5th, 2018. This morning I want to teach you on the magnitude of God, of God's love. The magnitude of God's love is amazing. Mm-hmm. Again and again, I think of John 3:16. He so loved the whole world, so much so that he gave his only begotten Son for the eternal benefits of any and everyone who would believe on him. The quality and scale of God's love is far, far more than a feeling. Don't get me wrong. Feelings can certainly be intense, but the intensity of a given feeling has its ebbs and flows. There is no constant state of any certain feeling or emotion. Any place in the scripture where a feeling is attributed to God would be a figure of speech. To draw our attention to his heart and intent for mankind, describing his heart and intention in terms of feelings helps us to understand, because we have feelings and we kind of go along in life on them. If God's feelings were literal and not figures of speech, then we would not be eternally bound to him through his love. Agape love is not a feeling. Feelings come and go. God's love is eternal. We may feel one way today and so totally different tomorrow, even sooner. We all know too well how feelings can change, even in a second, depending on circumstances. Let's go to 1 Peter chapter 1. We'll start in verse 3, and I'll read from the New Living Translation. 1 Peter 1:3. All praise to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. It is by his great mercy we have been born again, because God raised Jesus Christ from the dead. Now we live with great expectation. We're going to see this morning how our expectations can be expanded. God's love for us is so immense from before the foundations of the heavens and the earth. His plan was for his gift of Holy Spirit to radiate through the very core of our sinful beings, because we are born again of his own nature. Talk about a radiation protocol in place to spare us from the ultimate end of corruptible seed. It's called a new life, eternal life. Not only in eternity, but even now, a more abundant life, a life you would expect to live being loved by the Creator of the heavens and the earth. Let's go to verse 4. And we have a priceless inheritance that is kept in heaven for you, pure and undefiled, beyond the reach of change and decay. He put this priceless inheritance, backed by his steadfast commitment of love and light, in a safe place where the cunning, crafty thief could never get his hands on it. It's that safe. And even as we dwell upon the earth, he can't get at it. And we can't screw it up and lose it or infect it. In 2 Peter chapter 1, here is what we are and what we can become in living evidence, and what we can accomplish to earn eternal rewards. Remember, Jesus spoke plainly about it in John 10:10. The thief's purpose is to steal and to kill and to destroy. My purpose is to give them a rich and satisfying life. In 2 Peter chapter 1, here is what we are and what we can become in living evidence, and what we can accomplish to earn eternal rewards. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. According as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Lust is covetousness. It's a craving, a longing for that which does not belong to us, that which belongs to someone else. And you want it, you want his or hers. You know, if I look at somebody's car and I admire their car and I'd like to get a car just like that one, that's not covetousness. But when I want his car, then I'm being covetous and I'm falling into lust. In James chapter 1, verse 15, it tells us that when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And when it is finished, it bringeth sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. If you keep dwelling on it, when it is conceived, it brings forth, or it seizes upon you and makes you a prisoner. You become determined to get it by hook or by crook. And when you get to that place, it's used in the Bible of having a baby. It takes some time, but the baby will be manifested. Lust brings forth sin. I've seen it happen over and over. I've seen it happen in over-desire for positions, relationships. The evil spirit realm will be happy to help you once it's conceived. Then the trap door is open and it brings forth death. Not necessarily physical death, but it can. We have God's nature, which is love, light, goodness, blessings, joy, and peace, among other things. Why would we trade all of that life for death? And that's how you live, as if you're dead in this life. When we our eternal life has already started, we start living as though we're dead. His exceeding great and precious promises enable us to share his divine nature and escape the tricks and the setup jobs of the thief. It is in our best interest to invest every effort to respond to promises. In this way, we're able to add to our faith by way of the generous provision of moral excellence and knowledge. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 5. And besides giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue, knowledge. Virtue is a superior kind of morality. And add to that, knowledge. Verse 6. And to knowledge, temperance. And to temperance, patience. And to be and to patience, godliness. Slow down. Slow down. You'll get every blessing there is to have in this life. Just slow down. Don't get so anxious about it. And all these toys and things that are in there, God doesn't mind us having some of them. But slow down. Don't get so anxious that you have to have someone else's.
Yeah.
And then you know, I've seen people wind up scheming and planning how they're going to get it. Particularly, I think, in situations where inheritances are involved, people can get to the place where they're scheming to figure out, how can I grab hold of it? And that's not a pretty picture. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, where all of those precious promises issued from. We gain understanding. Right now, today, we have the amount of knowledge we currently have, that God loves us. We also have the current degree of understanding and believing that he loves us. when we follow the admonitions laid in 2 Peter and other places in God's Word, we can add to our faith by continuing to seek truth in His Word and exercise ourselves to those truths, exercise ourselves unto godliness, which has great profit. We will develop deep-seated beliefs to rely on. We gain understanding and see His plan, His love, and we grow more and more comfortable trusting in Him. When trusting in Him is your everyday way of living, even under attack, you're poised and confident because you know my God shall supply all your need according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus. That my God, above all things, wants you to prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospers. Well, your soul prospers in the knowledge and adding to your faith. It'll add. That's how it works for 1 John 4:16. And we have known and believe the love God hath to us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. That's why we want to put our focus on the love of God, and we endeavor to do that each week here in Beloved of God Ministries, because God is love, and we want to focus and get our deep-seated beliefs to rely on God. And when we do that, we'll rely on love, and we'll be poised and confident even under attack. We can grow ourselves, so to speak, more and more. You want to grow up in Him in all things? That's the way. The thief, even when he tries to sneak around to do his thievery, we're prepared, and he can't take us by surprise. In 1 Peter 5, verses 6 and 7, the wisdom is to humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God and to cast all our care upon Him because He truly cares for us. We can grow in knowledge and understanding. Verse 8, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. And in the books I have read about hunters and those who do big game hunting like lions and tigers and all of the different animals, a lion's roar is not his bite. It's just his roar, and that tells you where he is. So you know if he's approaching, you know if he's coming, and you know if you need to move in a different direction or if you need to take aim and take a shot. But I was reading about this one guy in a book called Death in the Tall Grass, and there was a lion underneath these brambles, and he was wounded, and so he took a shot at him, and the lion charged, and his sidekick, who kind of led him on the tour and helped him track down things, freaked out and started running. And as soon as he started running, that lion passed the guy with the rifle right up and jumped on him and tore him apart. And then he shot the lion and killed it. So we want to grow in knowledge and understanding. So let's be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour or swallow down whole. It's not that we're constantly thinking about the devil, because when he roars, we know where he is. And we know we have God's power and God's strength to take that attack and turn it null. So settle down. We're to be calm and collected in spirit. We are to watch, give strict attention to. We are to be actively cautious. This verse is not telling us to watch the devil and give his evil nature our strict attention. No, no, no. His roar is not his bite. It's just a roar. We are in charge of ourselves. I'm to watch over myself, keep myself active and attentive to me living the word. What a world it would be if every individual were faithful to watch over themselves in living the word. Knowing and believing God's love in us is what makes our love more and more perfect. That's what makes us more and more bold. 1 John 4, verse 17. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, which is today. Because as he is, so are we in this world. God's not all shook up. He's cool, calm, and collected. Verse 18, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear has torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. And most of our troubles come when we start to become fearful. That's why the word always encourages, fear not. We love him because he first loved us, and God did not miss a thing. He put his perfect love in you. He didn't leave the cap off. It's not going to accidentally run out just when you need it. Quite the opposite. It can grow and abound. Wasn't that Paul's prayer for those in Philippians that we recently read about? That your love would grow more and more. God did a finished work in us and for us. I have no love for so-and-so. It's a ridiculous statement of carnal excuse. God made us free to agape love. Love anybody at any time, like right now. We can do what our hearts have always wanted to do. Shed abroad his agape love. To be loving, to be kind, to be gentle. We like that when other people are. Isn't it great? Breakfast tastes better in the morning when you love. The sky looks bluer, the clouds are puffier, and you know it's going to be a great day. It all happens in the magnitude of God's love, and he's put that in us. Ephesians 3:20. Now all glory to God. This is from the New Living Translation. Now, and the verses I'm reading to you are basically all from the New Living Translation. Now all glory to God, who is able through his mighty power at work within us to accomplish infinitely more than we might ask or think. I think a lot of times when we go to God, we're just thinking bare minimum. And he's thinking, think big. When you follow these beautiful verses that holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit, the commitment in God's nature of love and light is truly seen, and they are words of life. Not only were they written to guide us, but we have the life of Christ to read about, whose mission it was to make known God. Jesus Christ was the pictorial version of commitment in action all the way through. So when you're reading the Gospels, just think, this is a pictorial of commitment. He made a commitment and followed it all the way through. Those who think making a commitment is like you're renouncing all pursuits of fun and joy. Number one, do not understand commitment. Number two, do not understand where joy resides. Significantly so, my greatest joy have come to me through my commitments. I am invigorated to help a believer in need. And when that believer receives, I get great joy. I mean, that's kind of how we respond to a lot of things. My biggest joy in my almost 42 years is my labor in the scriptures and the thrill of the truth the Holy Spirit reveals for the benefit to the beloved ones. not just because it's my commitment, but because it gives me great joy to see a heart relieved, to understand for the first time God's endless, measureless, boundless, and fathomless love for them. Making and keeping a commitment to for sacred service to God is nothing short of pure joy. Is there hard work? Is there labor in the Lord? Is there sacrifice? Absolutely. But there is indescribable joy. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2. This great record of he who fulfilled it all the way through. Hebrews 12, verse 2. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. He had the joy of service. He did it for the joy that was set before him, and that helped him all the way through. Yes, he did several times say, let this cup pass from my hand, if it's at all possible. But for the joy that was set before him, knowing he would secure eternal life for all of us, and that we would have eternity with God in all of its beauty and all of its perfection, he just kept on going. None of those things stopped him. I think, you know, we stub our toe and, you know, we're over with with God. I'm not going to that fellowship anymore. I hurt my toe. Well, compare a life on earth, 80, 90, even 100 years old, to eternity with God. There's no comparison. Billy Graham has said that he looked at his life on the earth as preparations for his life with God. That's the heart of a true minister of God. That's why we should not oppose anyone else's ministry. There are a lot of people to reach out with this glorious message, and there's not enough ministers. The world is so big. God needs everyone to carry the truth of his love to the world. We don't have enough good ministries of Jesus Christ to get the job done. We really can't afford to lose even just one. I recommend, if you're entering into sacred service in your innermost heart's desire, pursue the joy. If you do not know where to start on how to do it, send an email and we will be happy to set up a time to talk with you. Titus says your desire to be one who watches over the flock of God is a good thing. 1 Titus 3, verse 1. Oh, 1 Timothy 3, 1. This is a true saying. If a man desires to serve as an overseer, to be a caretaker for the flock of God, he desires, or his innermost heart's desire, is a good thing. That's a much better desire than wanting what somebody else has. And if you want to, and before you give us a call, listen to Connie's teaching on the heart of a shepherd that is on our website that she taught a little while back. A bishop is one who watches over a Christian church, which is the flock of God, or a Christian fellowship, which is a flock of God, or a portion of that church. He performs a sacred service. What better example in the world than Paul and Timothy? And there are others like the Lord Jesus Christ, who for the joy that was set before him served with joy. And there are others in the Word where you see young men sought to be with men who could teach them the truth of God's Word of love and light and practice and show the way. The school of the prophets was in the Old Testament, and its equivalent was in Ephesus, where ultimately Timothy was the chief overseer who watched the flock of men and women called and in training for this sacred service. Timothy was a believer from his youth and the integrity and fervency for the things of God in his heart brought him to be with the Apostle Paul, and they traveled together. Timothy heard Paul teach, and he watched Paul's life. If you sense deep in your heart that God has called you to be a good minister for Jesus Christ, God will supply all you need to be fully equipped for the unique voyage in life. Because the gifts and the calling of God are not handed out by men, nor can they be revoked. That is the magnitude of God's love. Romans 11:29. For the gifts and calling of God are without repentance, meaning they are unregrettable. They are irrevocable. God does not regret calling you as his child, nor would he revoke his calling to you to be a good minister of Jesus Christ. He looks upon your heart. In the magnitude of God's love is his care to provide for the needs of the church. As I often remark, and as I have said, no matter how many ministers there are in the world, and they were busy ministering, there would not be too many. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 4 and look at some of these great truths. In Ephesians chapter 4, let's start at verse 11. And he gave some apostles. Not everyone is called to be an apostle. And some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. The purpose for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. That's what they're supposed to do. Till or until we all come in the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure the stature of the fullness of Christ. That will not happen until Christ returns. So we will keep on needing these ministers until the gathering together. And we're going to need to keep on preaching to people and sharing to people about this fathomless, boundless, endless, and fathomless love. I thought I said that first. The reason be, and what should be the result, that we henceforth, from this moment forward, be no more children, ones unable to speak, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine, blown hither to yon, or like a ship that loses its tiller, and the waves are just pushing it this way and that way, up and down, all over the place, wandering about the sea. That's kind of what happened to Paul's ship when he had appealed to Caesar. But that didn't happen to Paul. He stayed like the compass, right dead center where they needed to be. So he heard from God and directed them what they should do. Unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And we're not going to reach that point. We taught that, I think, last week. We're not going to be 100% till Christ returns. But how close can we get? By the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. Men do that because they fall into their lusts and allow themselves to get caught up in that and desire for position. And they get caught up in those kinds of things, and then evil starts moving about. But instead, speaking the truth in love may grow up in him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. Verse 16, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. That's why, you know, we need every minister and every ministry. We don't want to tear them apart. We don't want to see them go under, because it's a big work and the laborers are few. What a perfect, enormous, gracious provision of God's love, mercy, and grace that we who have confessed Jesus as Lord could be edified among ourselves in his love. Somehow, we may have gotten the idea that being a good minister was for the upper crust position, where you would lead and direct the work. That's not an accurate depiction of the servant of Jesus Christ. Love loves, and servants serve. And Paul was not ashamed to be called a servant of Jesus Christ. Somehow we may have gotten the idea. There are many who are devoted to the first and great commandment, and the second one that is equally united to the first, or together the same. Every person is a great treasure and precious in our Father's eyes. Well, that was a little bit of a departure from my main point, but it was well worth the time we've taken. My main point today was to be that no matter where we assess ourselves in our convictions and expectations, we are able to grow and increase in our expectations through the knowledge of Jesus Christ and the application and practice of God's Word, all of those things that were to add unto our lives that are spoken of in Peter. Many believe God loves them, but not so many live like children whom God loves. We pray every day for the beloved ones everywhere to grow in the knowledge of the Word and increase in their expectations. Hey, I'm a child of God. God loves me, and I'm going to live like one who is loved by God. I'm not going to be afraid. I'm going to be perfected in his love, and I am not going to turn tail and run when trouble comes. I'm going to stand my ground and operate the truth of God's word. When it comes to expectations, we know that we will not be disappointed, and we know that God is able and willing to do exceeding abundantly more than we can ask or think. So let's give praise to God for how he has immersed us in his gift. We are full. We have all we need to raise our personal belief for loving and living above the ordinary amount. That is the magnitude of God's love, and that's to us. God bless you.